Great. I'll carry on. Thanks, Dad. Haven't got a lot to thank Jesus for. Isn't he wonderful? Smile then. We are so blessed to be able to serve the living Saviour. Do you know that? The world outside does not experience this. And we can. And it's wonderful. So, for those of you visiting us today, we pray God's blessing upon you. Trust it will be a really special day for you. We've been following a theme, or I've been, when I'm preaching, following a theme of stronger, better, together. And we've gone into two sections so far of that, and we're now moving in transitioning into our third section, and you'll hear for the first time of our transitioning into this section. In our first section, we looked at men that God used, ordinary men, to do extraordinary things for God. Because they chose to do what God said, their families were saved. People were saved. Because they had to make a choice either to do what God says and to bless others and save others, or to not, and people would perish. And so we looked at people like Noah. We looked at obedient Noah. We looked at Abraham and his sacrifice. We looked at Joseph and self-control. We looked at Moses being unworldly. We looked at Caleb being wholehearted. We looked at the humility of Isaiah, distinctive Daniel, pastoral Paul, prayerful Epaphras, and loyal Onesiphorus. And what I've said to us is, as we've studied those people, if we just get one aspect of that and apply it to our life, then we'll be different, and our church will be different, and we'll be stronger, better together. These are heroes that we may call of the faith, who God has used to inspire us to be different. Today, as we transition now, we are going to look at the life of Jesus, who is the superhero of the Bible. He is the superhero who inspires us to aspire to be like him. Because if we are going to be stronger, better together, then we need to be like Jesus. If people look at us, they go, oh, I recognize something about Jesus in our life. So he's our superhero. He's the one that we're going to be focusing on the next three sermons that I do. And we're going to revisit each one of those attributes or those characteristics of people. We look at four today. I'm going to be as quick as I can on that. Do you know that the Bible is all about Jesus? Did you know that? There might be some people in here I don't know. But the Bible is all about Jesus. Everything in the book is about him. In the Old Testament, it foreshadows him. It points forward to Jesus. And in the New Testament, it's all about Jesus. And he's coming first time, and he's coming back. Do you know that he's coming back again? Are you aware of that? Jesus is returning, not as a little baby, meek and mild. He's coming in power and authority. In between time, he's looking for his church to become like him. And so we're going to look at four aspects of that. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39, these are the very scriptures that testify about me. He tells everybody that's listening, these are the scriptures that testify about me. I'm the person that you've been waiting for patiently. This is me. The word of God teaches it. Luke 24, 44, Jesus said, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the psalm. Everything must be fulfilled. And so in the Old Testament, we have kings, we have prophets, we have priests, we have godly people and kings who are waiting patiently for the arrival of their promised one. They're living out their lives waiting. Is this the time the Messiah will come? When will he come? In between time, they had to wait patiently to what God had given them and told them what to do in order to live the life God had created for them and called them to be. But they had to wait patiently for it. And we're waiting patiently for the day that Jesus returns. The church is groaning. Lord, when will you come back? And we all want him to come back. I prayed yesterday, Lord, I want you to come back. But we know that when he comes back, there are people that do not yet know him that will be lost. And we're waiting patiently for the day when our Messiah, the scriptures teach us about Jesus, is coming back. But in between time, there are things Jesus wants us to do. If we look at the Old Testament, for example, and we look at David. David foreshadows Jesus. He points, foreshadows means he points towards Jesus. He's a type of Jesus, teaches us things. So when David takes on Goliath and has this amazing battle with this giant in front of him, David wins. Amen. Against all odds. And it foreshadows and it points towards Jesus, who will have battle against Satan. And it's talking in that story about what's going to happen with Jesus and Satan. And Jesus battles Satan and Jesus wins. Amen. So in the Old Testament, all the scriptures are about him. And every story you can see, you can link with what Jesus is going to be like and what Jesus is going to do. But then we look at the kings. David, I mean, he did so much, didn't he? He did so much for God, yet he sinned against God. Doing so well, and he takes this woman, gets her pregnant, lustfully sees her, has what he wants because he's the king, because the king can do anything, right? Wrong. But he thinks he can. And the result was that her husband is murdered. And so there is this longing from the people of Israel to have a king that's self-controlled. And we long for the day when Jesus will reign, who will be a self-controlled king. And we'll be safe with him. Because anything that he does, any choices he makes, will be for the good of the people. And we're waiting and longing for that day for Jesus to come. And we've looked at these men in expression, characteristics of their life. We will look and find now, as we look at Jesus, the perfect man. Noah was good, but Jesus was perfect. We're looking at the perfect man. And in the expression of what we've seen, we're going to see the perfect Jesus, who is our life-changing, inspiring example. Jesus is our life-changing, inspiring example. If you want to be inspired in your life, don't look to anybody else but Jesus. If you look to Jesus, I can guarantee one thing he'll do, he'll inspire you. He'll inspire you to aspire to be like him. Does that make sense? So let's focus now on four attributes that we looked at before and summarize them up in Jesus' life. Noah obediently built a boat that saved his family and all the animals. As we study Jesus, we find that Jesus is completely and absolutely obedient to the Father. Jesus says these words, I have come to do the will of the... Whose will had he come to do? He could have took control on the earth and done what he wanted. Could have done. He says, no thanks, Father, I'm going to do it my way. He's completely obedient to the Father. And this obedience was scrupulously tested on the night that he was betrayed in the garden, the night before he died. Mark chapter 14, going a little farther, he fell to the ground and he prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. In other words, God, can we change this? Can we not do this scene that I've played out in my mind for years? Can we bypass this scene and just flick over the page? But he says, Father, everything is possible for you. In other words, Father, you could change the story now. You could make it easy on me. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Not what I will, but what you will. That's a dangerous prayer to pray. That's the kind of prayers today the church need to be praying and this church needs to be praying. Not my will, but your will be done, because his will is perfect And if I do what I want to do, it's going to be very imperfect and I'm never going to achieve what God wants. Dangerous prayer. So Jesus shows his obedience. Even though he wanted to avoid the cross, there was one thing he was not going to do. He was not going to cross the line and compromise on that. Not going to happen. As he looks at the soldiers, he says, you can do what you want to me. You can take my life, even though I give it to you. Let me just say, Jesus laid down his life. No one took his life. Do it on, but I'm going to be obedient to my Father. I'm going to do what he asked me to do. And today, the Lord Jesus, I believe, is looking at his church and he's looking for churches across this nation, across this town of Bromsgrove and Redditch. And you say, will you do what I ask? So Jesus is not a signpost that says, do this, do that, do the other. Have you ever met those people that like to tell you what to do? Jesus says, come and see what I do. Thank you. Come and see what I do. Come follow me. Come and do what I do. Jesus knew what lay ahead of him. We don't. He knew that he was going to experience a cruel, violent flogging. He knew that he was going to have to carry this cross and be mocked and spat upon. He knew all these things. He knew he was going to be put on a horrific cross and he was going to be nailed to a cross. Jesus knew all that when he said, not my will, but your will be done. I'm going to expand that a little bit because some of you, I don't know if you know Jesus or not at all, but Jesus, like other people that got crucified, was no different to other people that got crucified in terms of the physical crucifixion. It was horrific. But this is why it was more different for Jesus than anybody else in the world. Firstly, the sins of the world were placed upon him. Him who knew no sin had the sin of God. Sins of the world placed upon him. And that means he became a curse. Not only that, for the first time ever, because he carried the world's sin, he's no longer in relationship with the Father. He's separated for the first time ever in all of history. And not only that, if that is not bad enough, he has the wrath of God upon him. That God puts his wrath on his only son because he's carrying the sins of the world. And from the sins that had happened before that time to the sins that happened even now, today's sin, the whole of the anger of God was placed upon Jesus. So when he says, not my will, but your will be done, Jesus knew what lay ahead. Many of us, if we knew what lay ahead of us, would maybe shy away. And this is not because of anything he has done himself. Jesus has done nothing wrong. He does not deserve death. But he did it for you and I because he's passionate about being obedient to the Father and about loving us. Jesus could have said, no, do you know what, Father? That Robin Baker, he's not worth it. Could have turned around and said that. He chose to say yes. Jesus knew that salvation of mankind depended on his perfect obedience. Jesus had not fulfilled everything that God the Father had said. If he had not been obedient, we wouldn't be saved. We'd be dead in our sins. There'd be no point in us meeting today. Jesus knew he had to be obedient so that we could be saved. He faced everything we face and more, and he always obeyed. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 to 9. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Have you ever read that scripture? Write it down. Get your concordance, study it this week. Understand what that means. We might unpack that another time. You haven't got loads of time to do that today. Jesus' obedience saved mankind. Romans 5:19. For just as through the disobedience of one man that many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man the many will be made righteous. Isn't that amazing? So in the Bible we have Adam, the first man. And then Jesus is called the second Adam in the Bible. So the first man, Adam, he sins against God. And it doesn't just affect him. How many of us know that when we sin, it doesn't just affect us? It affects our children and our grandchildren and our neighbours and our church and our whole family. And so Adam's sin affected the whole of mankind, the first Adam. So that his sin was credited to every person in mankind. So when they're born, so we have a little baby there. Could you just put your little one up in the air for me, Joshua? Just lift him up in the air. Wow. Isn't he wonderful? But you know what? The day he was born in sin. Well, that's not good news. Thank you. Thanks, Josh. He was born in sin. A little baby, an innocent little baby. No. Do you know why? Because Adam's sin was credited to his account. And then he starts to live, and his own sin will be credited to his account. When I was born, my own sin is credited to my account. So my account says, dirty, rotten, sinner, and I'm in trouble. Because I can't pay the debt. I'm in trouble. There's nothing I can do to pay that debt. The other day I went to Greg's and I was going to visit a lady in hospital. And I thought, I'm going to get some food and pay for my food. Got in my car and was eating my food. And I thought, hang on a minute, how much did she charge me? I looked at the bill and she put other people's food on my bill. Nice and gently as I am. I went back and explained to this nice lady, this is not my debt. This belongs to somebody else. Oh, I'm very sorry, sir. So I was in debt to pay for my food, but I also had the debt of somebody else. It was credited to my account. Not putting up with that. So we, in our lives, have all this sin and all these things credited to our account, which makes us really separated from God because God can't look upon us. I'm trying to explain this. I know some of you know it, but some of you are new in church, and I don't know whether you know this or not. So when Jesus comes along and he dies on the cross and my sin is placed upon him, what happens is this. Jesus' righteousness is now credited to my account and all the bad stuff's rubbed out in pencil. And I'm now righteous in the sight of God the Father. So when God sees Jesus on the cross, he sees my sin and he sees all the badness on Jesus. But then when he looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus in my life. Does that make sense? If Jesus had not been obedient to the cross, we could have not have his righteousness credited to our account. And to stand righteous in front of God. That does not mean we're perfect. We make mistakes. We'll talk about that in a minute. But this is so good news for us. Because if Jesus had not been obedient to the cross, then we would still be in our sin. But now God accepts us and treats us as if we were Jesus, his own son. And Jesus wants you to know that today. If you don't know it, there can be a change for you in your life. How wonderful is that? Is that good news? I think it's good news. So we say again so that people can listen. Is that good news? Yes. That's amazing news. So Jesus is obedient. He's sacrificial. Abraham offered his son to die, believing that God would raise him up again. I want to say that Jesus willingly, can you say the word willingly? Offered himself to die. I don't know the conversation that went in heaven, but I reckon Jesus, this is the gospel according to Robin Baker for a minute. Father said to the son, what should we do? Jesus goes, I'll go, Dad. let me do it. I'll willingly do it for these people that I love. Willing. You know, many people have sacrificed their lives for others. Soldiers have died. Soldiers are dying today. Medical people have died for others. The emergency services have died saving other people. Maybe a husband has died trying to save his wife and his children. Maybe a wife has died trying to save her husband and children. People have sacrificed. But who would lay down their life for somebody that would hate them, reject them, spit upon them, crucify them on a cruel cross? Who would do that? It's madness, isn't it? Would you do it? Would you do it? Seriously, who would do it in this room? I don't think probably anybody would. I wouldn't. But Jesus did. And he willingly did that for us. He came from heaven to save terrible sinners like you and I. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. This is Jesus, the Son of God, who flung stars into space, who spoke and universes came into being. He came to serve you and I. He came to sacrifice himself, to show us that actually, if you want to be like me, this is what it will mean. This is why Jesus says you need to take up your cross daily and follow me. It's when Jesus says you need to lay down your life like I've laid down my life for other people. What is Jesus asking his church to do today is lay his life down for our brothers and sisters and for other people in this broken world and be like Jesus. And if we can grasp hold of this and see what Jesus is saying to us as this example, we will be stronger, better together. Hebrews 9, verse 26. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. To do away with the power of sin by the sacrifice of himself. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5 to 6, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind. Emmanuel, Pastor Emmanuel said that today. He didn't know I was going to preach on that today. There is one God here, and then there's us, and then Jesus stands in the middle. He places his arm around the Father, he places the arm around the world, and he mediates between God and man. And you know the good news is today he's still doing that. The Bible tells us he intercedes for you and me every day. Wow. It's not enough. He's just died on a cross, left everything, come down, lived a terrible life of sacrifice. Today, he's interceding for you and me. He's saying, yeah, God, I know he makes a mistake again. Pastor Rob is preaching much too long and everyone's falling asleep. Yeah, that's right. Never a true word out of the mouth of a child. Jesus intercedes for us today. He's still the mediator. Do you know, Jesus gave up everything for his passionate love for the Father. Everything. Say the word and. Say it again. And for you and me. His passionate love for you and me. Jesus is passionately in love with you today. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Don't say you're not loved by anybody. The person that loves you most right now in this place is Jesus Christ. You may have a boyfriend or girlfriend there. You think you're in love with them in that right, Naomi and Ben. You may think that that is the case. Jesus is more passionately in love with you today than anybody else in this room. Sometimes we think, well, I've given up a lot to serve Jesus. Can I tell you what? Nothing we do ever in life, nothing, even if we lay down our life, is nothing. It's a drop in the ocean to what Jesus did for us. Is that true? It's a drop in the ocean what we can do for him. Not that he expects us to do all that. But sometimes we think we're doing God a favour when we come to church on Sunday and we put money in the tithes and offerings. Nothing we do is a drop in the ocean, like a drop in the ocean, to what Jesus has done for us. And sometimes we want things our own way. And if things aren't our own way, you know, oh, we get upset and we get fed up and we moan and complain. And we moan and complain too much sometimes in life. We've got to learn to stop being moaning and complaining and be like Jesus. Need to move on. Self-discipline. Joseph resisted the seduction of Mrs. P. But Jesus resisted the sustained attempts, assaults of Satan's temptation. Matthew 4:1-4. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." When did Satan tempt Jesus? When did Satan tempt Jesus? When he was hungry. When he was hungry. When he was at a low point, a weak point. Satan will do that sometimes, you know. When you're feeling low, he'll come and attack you. He wanted Jesus to give up his mission. He wanted Jesus to abandon his mission. "Jesus, I know you're the Son of God." He knew who he was. All you need to do, Jesus, is turn the stones into bread. That's all you got to do. Jesus said no. Adam, as we've talked to the first Adam, he surrendered and gave in to temptation by eating the fruit. The people of Israel constantly sinned against God and were constantly being tempted by the enemy, and they rebelled against God. And Jesus, on behalf of mankind, succeeded where Adam and the Israelites failed. Jesus remained disciplined and faithful. Only Jesus has been perfectly self-disciplined in all areas of his life, all of the time. Only Jesus is qualified to be our perfect Saviour. And he's the only one who could die for man's sin. But his self-discipline is even more than that for us today. It's not just for our salvation. It's not just for the fact that we are saved. Thank you, Lord, that you've saved us. There's more. Let's have a look at what the more is. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Jesus experienced everything that we've experienced and more. So he is acquainted with temptation. He knows what temptation is. He's experienced it himself. He's overcome that. What does that mean for us today? It means he's able to help us. Every day we're bombarded with temptation from the world, from what we see, from our workplace, even temptation from our own sinful nature. And you know what? Jesus knows exactly what we should do. And he can help us today. And I want to say to you, if you're struggling today with temptation and an area in your life you're struggling with, the thing you need to do is not come and have an appointment with the pastor to talk about it, although I will do that, is you need to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ and use this prayer, this four-letter word. Am I okay to use a four-letter word in church? Which is help. There's this word that we can say, "God, help me right now in this situation I find myself in." And you know, God isn't going to turn around and say, "You've done it again, you are a dirty rotten sinner, I've saved you and look at you." Do you know what? He's not going to do that. Let's look at a scripture. Hebrews 4:15-16. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with..." Let us then approach God's grace with, "that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." You can come confidently to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will not judge you. He is here to help you, and he intercedes for you and me today. Do not let sin, do not let temptation that come so easily ensnares us, that maybe hold us back, dictate, determine your destiny. Allow Jesus to determine your destiny, and he will help you today. Joseph was impressive in resisting sexual temptation from Mrs. Potiphar, but Jesus resisted every kind of sin. Jesus is sympathetic to you. He is full of grace and mercy and kindness, and he extends his hands towards you all today that you may receive it and that you may know it. And you may be free, because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. If you want to stay where you are, do it. But if you want to be different, receive all that Jesus has for you today. And use the four-letter word, help me, Jesus. Help. Do you know, I love the story of Peter when he tried to walk on water. He tried to do the right thing, didn't he? He sank, took his eyes off Jesus. For a moment, don't take a moment, take your eyes off Jesus. Well, that's nice. Oh, better put my eyes back on Jesus. And he cried out to Jesus, and it says in the word, immediately he reached out his hand and lifted him up. I thank God I've got a God of the immediately. Jesus will give us everything we need to overcome temptation. We'll never do it in our own strength. Unworldly, last point. Moses grew up in the luxury of an Egyptian palace, and he gave it all up to join Israel. You know, Jesus lived eternally in paradise, in heaven, with the Father. Can't imagine what it was like. Can't imagine how amazing it was. Yet he said, I'll leave this place, and I'll go down to that sinful planet, that awful place, that do terrible things, and I'll go. And it's incredible to see what kind of life God chose for himself when he became human. Matthew 8, 19 to 20. Then the teacher of the law came to him and said, Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to place his head. Of course, when Jesus was born in a nice palace, wasn't he? He had all the servants to look after him. Didn't need anything. Or was that a different version? He was born in a smelly stable kind of place. Nobody, no midwives there. No people there other than the shepherds maybe. The wife of the innkeeper. A myriad of angels, of course, I'm sure. There were no special privileges for the Son of God. Brought up in a poor town, Jesus had to work for a living. When he embarked on his mission, he became a wandering preacher and a teacher. Jesus, the Son of God, chose to live a very simple standard of living. Jesus gave up the glory of heaven for the road of the cross. Remember, he willingly chose to walk this sacrificial way of the cross so that we could be saved. And his poverty reached its depth when he hung on this cruel, merciless Roman cross. That's when his poverty hit its depth. Couldn't get any worse than that. Wrapped in pain, humiliated, naked, mocked, hated, and under the curse of God. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Wow. Anybody read that scripture lately? Has it been one you've read lately? Yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Never say, I'm poor. You might not have any money in the bank, but that does not make you poor. You and I are the richest people walking this planet because Jesus, in his poverty, made us rich. And I tell you what, those of us that are faithful and follow Jesus, the rewards are out of this world when we get to heaven. And you're going to look back and you go, that was tough on earth. That was a tough time. And Darren, could you put the heating back on? That was a tough time. But you know it was worth it. You are rich. You and I are rich. We're the richest people on this planet, those that know Jesus Christ. Jesus gave up heaven for the poverty of the cross. So we're finishing, Chris. Could you come and musicians. Today we've looked at Jesus being obedient, sacrificial, self-disciplined and unworldly. I want to ask you a question. Is there anything, any one of those points, that you know you need to be more like Jesus in? Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you in your life about something today? I hope he is. And he's speaking to me as well. But the question is, what will you do about it? I might not see some of you again. You might not come back into this church. A lot of the people that part of this church I probably will see again. Let's just sack me after today. What are you going to do with what you've heard? In our busy week this week, what are we going to do about what we've heard? Would you just stand with me for a minute? Would you place your hand upon your heart? I'm going to ask us to pray that dangerous prayer that we prayed earlier. Lord, not my will, but your will be done in my life. Lord, not my will, but your will be done in my life. I want you to have the bottle and the resolve to deal with the stuff that's going on and to ask God to help you. Because if this church is going to be stronger, better together, it's only going to be stronger, better together if we become more like Jesus. It is. Otherwise, we'll always have what we've got. I want us to do business with the Lord and invite the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, whatever it takes now, this is what I'm going to do. Speak, Lord, because we're listening. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you now this week. Don't give us rest until we've done what you've asked. Keep on our case, Holy Spirit. Keep reminding us. Keep showing us. Keep helping us to become the person you've called us to be. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the way you have been our superhero and you've been the one that inspires us to aspire to be like Jesus. Help us to be more like Jesus today. And forgive us, Lord, for our trespasses, our sins, our failings. But we know we can come to you with grace and mercy today. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.